heart filled with fear, but my Savior dear was calling me to his side.
Amen. Thank you, ladies. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 6, and we'll stand together as we turn to Hebrews chapter number 6. If you're able, you can stand to Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Last year, Brother Beller was here, and he explained that these verses in Hebrews chapter 6, the first few verses, were the primary principles for Christians. And he explained that there used to be a group, they would call themselves Six Principled Baptist, and they used these six principles in these first two verses. And I want to just spend a few moments. Actually, I do this on a pretty rare occasion, but this morning I totally changed my message. I work on my Sunday morning message on Wednesday, and then I spend some time on Friday, and then I spend some time on Saturday, and then Sunday morning I go back over it. So I sensed an impression to change the message for today. And so look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine, or the doctrine of the teachings of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's one principle. And of faith toward God, principle number 2. And these are principles that we should know and then go on, is really what the Holy Spirit is saying here. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, number 3, and of laying of hands, or on of hands, that's ordination, number 4, and of the resurrection of the dead, Christ's resurrection, number 5, and of, I want you to look at these two words, eternal judgment. And this morning, I want to talk about what God says about eternal judgment. These six truths in the Bible we should be very familiar with. And they're all important. You can't escape eternal judgment if you don't understand repentance from dead works and faith towards God And you're really not going to grow if you don't understand the doctrine of baptism. And you're not going to have pastors, the right pastors, if you don't understand the laying on of hands. And, of course, the resurrection of the dead. But at the end is eternal judgment. And so this morning I want to just share a few words about what God says about eternal judgment. Father, we thank you for your word that gets us back on track, keeps us on track, or helps us to get on track if we've never been on track. And often, Lord, out of sometimes ignorance or busyness or unintentional distractions, we get off a track. But Lord, we're down here on this earth for a short time. We don't have time to waste. Help us to have our priorities right as God's people. And then, Lord, for those this morning that are not truly born again, there's really very few, if any, truths that can inspire somebody from this truth about eternal judgment to come to Christ and receive the gift of eternal life. Bless the message and the truths from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Basically, the doctrine of eternal, forever judgment means some will be judged forever, being tormented in hell's fire for eternity. Some of the guys, Brother Robert, I grew up with some of these guys. I met Robert, your brother was in seventh grade, so you're a year younger. So I met you when you were in sixth grade. And Dave over here, we weren't real good friends. We knew each other. But there was a friend of ours, actually, his mom died. First time he met his father, he was 16. And I've mentioned him before. His name is Ricky Tucker. Ricky Tucker lived with us. And Ricky was hanging out with the wrong crowd, and they shot somebody, and he went to prison for 27 years. Now, Ricky, he just got out in the last year and a half or so. Actually, he came here to visit us from Oregon. Ricky, a 27-year prison sentence, was not judged forever. When he got out, it was pretty exciting. But those that are judged eternally, they never get out. They will be judged forever in the torments of hell. Years ago, first 5-6 years of the church, somebody came to our church, and their son, adult son, accidentally hit some people walking across a walkway, and he didn't have enough sense to stop and say, this is an accident. And he killed one of them, but he took off. Long story short, they find him, and he called the police. He got so nervous, he said, they probably saw me. And he called the police and told them, hey, someone stole my car. And he was so nervous. I mean, they're like, okay, here, we got a brand new pair of bracelets for you. Went to jail. I went to court for him. I never forget, they sentenced him to 7 years in jail. Never been to jail, wasn't a criminal. But he eventually got out. He was not judged forever. Those that are lost without Christ will be judged forever in the torments of hell. They will never be released. There's no getting out on good behavior. We're supposed to be familiar with this doctrine. The Bible says it will be eternal torment. The Bible uses that word, torment. Torment is extreme pain that never stops. Anguish, the utmost degree of misery. You ever get had an ingrown thumbnail this past week? And I became Dr. Esposito. And I figured it out. I made some little deal here, and I put a little piece of cardboard in there, cardboard paper, real thin. I put it in there so that the nail was not pushing on my skin. I said, that's where the pain's coming from. Taped it up, and it was good. But for a while, it hurt, like a toothache or, you know, a headache or a stomach ache, or you guys that hit 40, a knee ache, yeah, a back ache, okay, a husband ache for you wives, sort of like eternal torment. But those pains go away. Man, I don't feel anything. Man, overnight, it's like, wow, it feels better. Eternal judgment, a primary principle, a doctrine that Christians need to understand, never goes away. There will be no relief for those that go through eternal judgment from God. Eternal judgment should be a doctrine that we are familiar with. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man or men once to die, after this the judgment. And we won't turn there, but if you would want to take notes, Revelation 20, verse 10 to 15, eternal judgment. Those that face the white throne judgment will experience eternal judgment of God for eternity and suffer the torments of hell forever and ever. There's no getting out of it. Revelations 21:8, we're familiar with, if you've been a Christian for a while, speaks about this eternal judgment. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Luke chapter 16, verses we're familiar with, speaks about this eternal judgment that we see there in Hebrews that we just read about in Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 2. Verse, and you don't need to turn there for time. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy goods, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. There's no, it's over. So that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can they, he's asking for one little bit of water to tip his finger in water to come and cool his tongue. But now, and besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Eternal judgment should be a doctrine that we are familiar with. Let me say, secondly, do all you can to help your family and friends to not have to face eternal judgment. By the way, and I'm going to get to that in the last part of the message, the reason we are not trying to get, or we are unsuccessfully, maybe that would not be the best way to say it, but we are unsuccessfully helping our family and friends to escape from eternal judgment because this is not a doctrine that's in our heart. We're more concerned about our 401k. We're more concerned about our retirement. We're more concerned about the things on this earth. And I've said this many times. You can only be consumed with only so much. You and I have only so much heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do all you can to help your family and friends. Say, well, I don't believe this. Okay, it's in the Bible. Maybe you're one that's going to face this eternal judgment because you don't believe the Bible. But for those of us that are truly born again, we are God's people, and this is God's book. There is an eternal judgment. And if anything, we should be concerned for our lost brother and our lost sister and our lost mother and our lost father and our lost grandfather and our lost grandmother and the friend that we, that maybe our coworker, we should be concerned about them facing eternal judgment. I'm glad when I understood and I got saved about, and I understood about this eternal judgment, I got my little brother and my little, and I wasn't a very effective soul winner, and I didn't know the Romans Road, and I didn't have a soul winning class, but I got and sat down with, to the best of my ability, my little brother Jimmy and my little sister Annie, and I won them to Christ. My older sister, my sister Sally, she's in heaven now. I felt like maybe I needed to be a little bit more equipped. And she was my older sister, and I was a younger brother, but I brought her to church, and she got saved at the church. Brother Myers here, I didn't really, you know, maybe I just wasn't equipped, but I brought him to church, and he got saved. One, my uncle, when I was in Bible college, he was in Chicago, one of the Chicago hospitals. He had a heart attack. And I went to visit him. I'll never forget. And I felt so inadequate. And I felt so insecure. I felt, here's my uncle, Uncle Larry. He was like an executive for Mars candy bars. And I remember, you know, he was so gracious. We left Chicago when we were six, so we didn't have a real close relationship with him. But he would give us cases of Mars candy for our bus routes in Chicago, and then there he was, and they didn't know. And he eventually did die, and they went there, and I was about 21 years old, and he was in this hospital, and I went in the ICU, and I almost fainted. The nurses had to grab me and get, you know, the smelling sticks to keep me, you know, from falling. They said, are you okay? I'm thinking, here I am. I'm trying to witness to my uncle, and drama has happened here. But I went back in there and gave him the gospel, and he got saved. And my wife's cousin, he was in the Navy in San Diego, and he was from Chicago, and he's Chicago area, and he came out here, and he said, hey, you know, you guys are right down the, you know, 100 miles away. Can we visit? And he stayed with us a couple days, and I had the privilege of winning my wife's cousin to Christ. And then my sister-in-law, who's in heaven now. I had the privilege of winning. She stayed with us, I can't remember, a week or two, and we won her to Christ. Cheeky, thank you for the testimony of winning your father to Christ. You know why we don't win our family and friends? We don't really believe in eternal judgment. It's going to happen. Eternal judgment should be a doctrine that we're very familiar with. By the way, it's not talked about much in churches today because it's not feel-goody. It's not warm and fuzzy. It's not going to be warm and fuzzy when people are facing eternal judgment. And churches need to preach eternal judgment, and they need to challenge their people to understand there's eternal judgment. And then, and we teach and we preach to most of the time in our church because that's a biblical model. We teach and preach to Christians, and really a true soul winning church, we go out there and get people saved, and we come here, we teach and preach to Christians. But every once in a while, there needs to be taught and preached in the church eternal judgment. Make sure your children are not going to face eternal judgment. Look at Luke chapter 16 real fast, please. Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, look at verse 27. And again, this is the rich man that is in torment. And this is what he says, verse 27. Then he said, Luke 16, verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. So this man that's in this eternal judgment is trying to get somebody to go speak to his five brothers. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. In other words, if someone really went and explained to them about this eternal judgment. Verse 31, and he said unto him, and I'll mention this in a minute, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He's talking about his brothers. Make sure your children, and we just mentioned family and friends, are not going to face this eternal judgment. The rich man in Luke 16, while in eternal torments, asked if someone would go warn his five brothers of this place of torment. By the way, look, let me, I'll just be real transparent here. There's been times, especially when my children were younger, they would lie. And I don't mean four, I mean eight, nine. Believe it or not, and I know your children never do this, they would steal. Where'd that dollar bill go? It was right there. I know your kids wouldn't do that, but my kids did, not all of them. Or maybe all of them. And I'm talking about after they made a profession of faith. And I'm not saying anyone who steals or anyone who lies, everybody who lies and steals is going to hell. But I would sit down with my children and have a very frank discussion. And I know they're small children. And with a burden in my heart, I'd say, son, are you sure you're saved? And I'm like, all right, you little wicked devil, son of the devil. Now, maybe with a tear in my eye, are you sure you're saved? God forbid that my children would grow up in a preacher's home and be lost. Make sure your children are saved. By the way, don't wait until they turn 12. Okay? You help prepare their hearts by being godlike in your home. I'll occasionally speak to one of your children. And I'll speak to you, and some of you parents know it. I'll say, and I'm not, no condemning spirit, I'll say, you think maybe they're lost? They're not living like a Christian. You know, there's some apple trees that don't bear very good apples, little apples. There's some peach trees, you know, I mean, like, some filled with fruit. And some, it's like, man, they just get blossoms, they die. But an apple tree is an apple tree. And a peach tree is a peach tree. A Christian is a Christian. And if you're saved, there will be some fruit. If there's a boy or a girl, let me say this. And the Bible used the word, and we think it's a curse word, and some use it as a curse word, the word bastard. You say, who's that? That's somebody who thinks they're saved and they're not. They have no father. The Bible says that there's some people that think they're truly saved and they're not. Or there's self-deception, or there's satanic deception. By the way, let me say this, and again, this is not to have a spirit of condemnation, but there's some of you that maybe you went to our Christian school, and you graduated from our Christian school, and you're an adult now, or maybe you've been in this church for 5 or 10 or 15 years, and you might not be saved. Every son, the Bible says, receives chastening. Say, how can you, and I'm not, that's not the message this morning, but just on the topic, how can you tell if you're truly saved? If you're truly saved and you walk away from God, God busts your bottom. And if you think, I'm in rebellion, but everything's going okay, you are a child of the devil. That's not pastor speaking, that's God in his word speaking. By the way, those of us that witness to people, let's be careful that we don't just say, 1, 2, 3, pray after me, he's saved. We're a part of giving them that false profession. And we're a part of almost Satan's tool to deceive people into thinking they're not that they are saved. Realize that nothing spectacular has to happen to escape eternal judgment. We just saw that. Oh, somebody from the dead, if they would rise and tell them about this place, they'll get saved. Let me say this. You don't need a light. Your family members, nor your friends, or those we witness to, they don't have to have something spectacular happen. You say, what do they need? They need a soul winner that will give them the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Realize we have a responsibility also to help the world escape eternal judgment. We preach that, and we teach that, and we talk about it. And by the way, and we never want to have a haughty spirit. A haughty spirit brings a fall. Pride cometh before destruction. Anything good that's happening in your life or my life or in this church, it's because of the God of heaven. But God has uniquely allowed us to be a real New Testament church. When I say real New Testament church, we believe the Bible, we're teaching the Bible, we're preaching the Bible, we're trying to do the best we can to bring the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. Brother Connor, he sent me an email. He said, and I wouldn't say this about us. He said, thank you. He said, he knows about us. He said, thank you for not just, is it called lip service? Giving lip service to the Great Commission. He said, your church is truly following the Bible. We're trying to get the gospel to help people escape an eternal judgment. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And by the way, where's the world? The world is everywhere. It's in Jerusalem. It's locally. By the way, the world is while you're on vacation. We've been fishing. We were at Bishop twice fishing. Some people come alongside of us. It's like, well, wait a minute. This isn't soul winning time on Saturday at 9:30. And these lost people right next to us, they were cursing up a storm. And you know, my flesh, it was like a battle in the flesh of the spirit. Should I choke them or give them the gospel? They were cowboys. They came to Bishop for a rodeo. I'm like, anyway, I didn't say that. We gave them the gospel. They got saved. Then another time we're there, it was night, it was dark, and all of a sudden it was like 10:30 at night. These boys, 10 years old, show up on their bikes. I'm like, where's your parents? They're like, they're down there having a party. They just walk up. I'm like, man, we're over here fishing for fish. Let's fish for these souls of these boys. Give them the gospel, they got saved. We went to couples retreat. Well, I'm vacation, I don't want to be bugged. Let me just say, I don't want to go soul winning on vacation. Come on. Hey, don't give me that look. You don't either. Like, leave me alone. We're a couples retreat, and my wife and I, we're relaxing, and the maid comes in. You know, she barely speaks English. And, good, I don't have to witness to her. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, you jerk. I mean, he doesn't use that word, but, you know, but interpreted through my way of understanding. And she comes in, and we're a couple's retreat. And I think I said, Mary, why don't you witness to her? And she said something like, you're the pastor, you witness to her. It's like, hey, this couple's retreat is not helping you. We start witnessing to her, and she seems real sincere, but we can't get the hook. We said, hey, Miss Alma's here. I said, let's call her. And Miss Alma speaks broken Spanish. But she can get along. She can get along. We call Miss Alma, and we're like, this lady's just right about there. She really wants God, but we can't get how we want her to understand. And Miss Alma's talking to her, I'm going, my wife wouldn't do it. I get Brother Meyer's wife to do it. And all of a sudden, she just starts bawling. I'm like, Miss Alma, she does it to her husband. Now she's doing it to her cleaning lady. And she starts to bawl and cry, and she gets born again right there in our couples retreat room. She got done. I said, hurry up and clean this up and get out of here. This is couples retreat time. You know, there's people looking for God. We just know, I talked to a bunch of people. They don't want God. Let me say, there are people looking for God. That's who we need to go find. We need to go through the pagan people that don't want God and the hardened people that don't want God. There's somebody, and by the way, maybe last year they didn't want God, but now they've been diagnosed with cancer, or their wife left them, or their husband left them, or their marriage is on the rocks, or something's going on, and now they want God. Let's go give them the gospel. Adoniram and Judson, they say, we don't know, because back in those days you couldn't take a survey, that there were no known Christians in Burma when he went to Burma. Word began to travel. If you know where Burma is, you have Thailand, actually Jay, where Jay is, he's close to Burma. And then over to the, to the right of Burma and up a little bit is China. And a little lower over here is Thailand. Word got out, no cell phone, no text messaging, no email, no website, no Instagram. What else? Facebook. Word got out, there's a guy over there that knew a book and had a book that can help you to escape eternal judgment. And this is from reading some material about Judson. During the great festival in honor of Gautama, held near the close of the following winter, there were, by the way, when they would have these big to-dos, they would have all these tracts with the gospel. He said there were nearly 6,000 applicants at his house for tracts. Can you imagine 6,000 people at your house for tracts? They wanted this writing to help them to escape eternal judgment. And here, quote, this is what some of them said. Some, he says, come 2 or 3 months' journey from the border of Siam, that's Thailand, and China, saying to Judson, the missionary to Burma, "Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it." Others came from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles north of Ava, saying, "Sir, we have seen a writing that tells us of an eternal God. Are you the man who gives away such writing? If so, pray, give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die." By the way, when we talk about missions, and we're going to have two missionaries that are going to China, that are in China now, here in a couple of weeks, one about a month, and we talk about that. Don't yawn. There are people that are lost without Christ, and we're trying to get them the gospel. Now let me close. What's the real problem? It can be sort of summed up in one word: enthusiasm. Enthusiasm. Now, we understand we need the gospel. We understand we need the power of God. But here's the real problem. The real problem is we're so consumed with so many other things. Enthusiasm in God in us, in theos. We're so consumed with the things of this world, Facebook, websites. I still have never to this day ever got on the internet without my wife or my children giving me the whatever link and show me where to put the arrow. Never. But they have some nice little whatever you call them there. One is called MLB, Major League Baseball. If you have too much of Major League Baseball and too much of trying to figure out what you're going to do with your money and too much with figuring out what we're going to add on to our house next, and too much of, you know, we're watching our calories now. You go in the restaurant and you say, oh, they don't show the calories. We can't eat here. So now we're consumed with calories and we're consumed with the Dodgers and we're consumed with, you know, okay, now I need to see if, you know, if I'm getting gray hairs, because now there's a new herb that'll take away your gray hair. Let me say something. You have no passion to help your family to escape eternal judgment. And now, Mario, this isn't for you, but this one's for you too. Now I'm in the union, and if I, and it's okay to go to classes, but I got to take this class so I can get this promotion. And, you know, if all we're so consumed with it, listen, when it comes to witnessing, it's like, if you die today, will you go to heaven? Oh, okay, fine. Glad they didn't ask anything. But if we stay in the Bible, and if we think about God, and we make this a doctrine, eternal judgment, and we think about it, and my mother is going to go to hell for eternity, and we think about it, and here's the friend, 10, 15 years I've been close to, I've never witnessed to them. If we have a passion, and we go with a tear in our eye, maybe they'll get saved. You know why people can sell things? They're passionate, they're enthusiastic about it. I have it's a little three paragraph thing right on my computer right now on enthusiasm. The reason we can't get anything done, the reason we can't communicate the word of God, there's no passion there. God help us that a ball player that would wake up early in the morning and lift weights and watch his diet and have all the disciplines of the world to hit a baseball over a fence, it's more important to him than for us to get the eternal gospel out to help people to escape the eternal judgment. We're too involved with too many things. One reason the more I study our Baptist forefathers, the more I'm like, man, that's my model. These guys were so passionate about God. By the way, they were real weirdos, because the Church of England and the Episcopal Church and all of these real, the Congregational Church that came from here, they came over here and that was the church. It was dead as last year's Christmas tree. And these Baptists came over there, and they were passionate about God. And they would come up here, and they would preach, and they'd have a little church, a little gathering, and the whole community would come to laugh at them. By the way, some people do that. So there's maybe a new person here, they're going, wow, what's wrong with that guy? His face started turning red. We're passionate about helping people escape from an eternal judgment. Hopefully more passionate than if the Dodgers are going to win in the first round of the playoffs. And hopefully more passionate than our bank account or our investments. And they would come watch these Baptists. These Baptists were like, this was new to our country. And they'd come to laugh at them. And they'd come and they would throw, these guys would be preaching, maybe it'd be an outdoor meeting, or they'd have a little church house, and they'd come and throw tomatoes at them and spit at them. But guess what? There were some people in there that are going, whoa. Whoa, we came to throw tomatoes, but whoa, these guys really believe that. And they got it out of the Bible. And you know what happened? They got saved. Many, by the way, Filipino folks, when Brother Ray's up there and smoke's coming out of his ear and foam's coming out of his mouth and his eyeballs are bulging out, don't apologize for that. Because people that are looking for God, if they're truly looking for God, they're not looking for some just warm and fuzzy. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.